2 Corinthians chapter 8. This study here is the rest of the one we just finished. And it deals with verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was very God of very God, yet for your sakes he became poor, he became a man, that ye through his becoming man might be made, or might be rich. Follows upon the heels of the last hour. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So for the next few minutes, we're going to look at the gracious gifts that proceed to us through the unspeakable gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, our Father, as we open the Scriptures, we pray that thou illuminate our hearts and minds, that it might please thee to reveal something of thyself to us. May we be drawn into a closer relationship and walk with our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen. All the gracious gifts and blessings that any believer has originate in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have their origin in him whom God gave to us as an unspeakable gift. They flow out to us from Christ, but primarily they flow out to us because of our union with Christ. All of our blessings, remember, all of your blessings, whether they be temporal or spiritual, are a result of your union with Christ. And by union, I mean the fact that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, that you are one. Paul spoke about it as that great mystery, which I speak concerning Christ and the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the fountain of all grace. All our blessings, all our promises, all of our hopes proceed out to us from God's grace manifest through our Lord Jesus Christ. Too many people today look at salvation as something other than what it is. I know that my salvation is all of God, that God has forgiven me all my sins, and that I have eternal life in Christ. But the being a believer is something that we must realize experientially, and that is that salvation is a relationship to a person. It's not something that we receive outwardly from Christ, but it's because we've been brought into a relationship to Christ. It's a living relationship day by day with a living person. To many people, salvation is something they receive at one time, and they never have a concept after that that they have a relationship to the living Christ. So if you're not in union with Christ, or you don't have you have a relationship with the living Christ, then you have a poor concept of what salvation is. What I want to do is look at the gracious gifts that we receive from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think the greatest gift that God has given us that flows out from Christ is this Bible we have right here, the Word of God. It's one of the greatest gifts God's ever given His people. The Hottentots in the jungles, wherever it be, South America, Africa, whatever, America, doesn't matter, we would be no better off than they without the Word of God. We wouldn't have any idea other than the creation, which Paul says in Romans chapter 1, leaves us without excuse in knowing there is a God. But to know who that God is, we find from His Word. And He has given us His Word. He's preserved it for us. Without this Word, this gift of the Word of God, and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, we would never know God. We wouldn't know the God who created the world. We wouldn't know Christ who is God. We wouldn't know what Christ has done for us. We wouldn't even know our need. We wouldn't know of the finished work of redemption. And so I think when we render our thanks to God and say thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, because you can't separate the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, from this written Word, we're actually thanking Him for both. This is a great gift. It's even greater amazement to me, not that God couldn't do it, but that He did preserve it for me in my language so that I can understand it. 17th chapter of John, when the Lord Jesus Christ was praying to the Father, and I believe the only time recorded in Scripture that He prayed to the Father in the hearing of the disciples, so that they were part of that conversation. He said in verse 8, I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me. Verse 14, I have given them Thy word. So, we recognize fresh and anew that the Word of God is a great gift. In 2 Timothy 3:16, you all know the verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's inspired by God. It comes to us from God. The Holy Spirit, because He is God, wrote down the mind of God. And we have it recorded for us in this book that we hold in our hands. This gift cannot be compared to anything else on earth. In Job chapter 28, we read, beginning in verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? And wisdom is the title of Christ. So you could put in there, where shall the Word be found? Where shall Christ be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof. Cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. Cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir. That was supposed to be the finest gold in the Middle East. With the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and crystal cannot equal it. The exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls. For the price of wisdom, or the Word, is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. You can't put a value on it. It is a gift. It's a gift to be treasured. You know, any gift has its value in the eyes of the one who receives it. Dusty gave me a Bible one time. I thanked him for it. And he said, well, I'm glad to know you appreciate it, because the value of the gift is in the eyes of the receiver. Men spend all kind of money today trying to explore various phases of the universe. They've gone up into space. They went to the moon. I think it was the first Russian cosmonaut that came back and said, I didn't see God anywhere. And you can't see him except with the eye of faith. But they're trying desperately to get to the bottom of how did life begin and how does it end and is there life after death. And they're wasting all this money trying to find out those things, and all they'd have to do is open this precious gift that we have in our hands, and God has revealed it to them there. The Word of God, according to the psalmist, said, more to be desired are they, that is the Word of God and its teaching, than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. The law of thy mouth, that's the Word of God, is sweeter unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Therefore I love thy commandments, the Word, above gold, yea, above fine gold. Psalms 138. I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's why I think it's such a tragedy in our day that we have all these other Bibles out here, because he's magnified his word above his name. Men are out here everywhere today cursing God and using his name as curse words, and he's still merciful. But this verse tells me that he's magnified his word above all his name. And I believe there's a greater sin coming to those who have changed the word of God and made it the word of men. As it has a false insignia on the cover, it says Holy Bible, but it's not the word of God. The words of the Lord are pure words. Silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If they're hid in Christ, they're hid in this book too, because this is where I find my revelation of Christ. So I think the greatest gift that proceeds to us from God is the gift of his word, which I say is the same as the gift of his son. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son that is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath made him known. The second gift that I believe we should have a great deal of gratitude for, and we ought to be thankful for it at all times, is the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The Lord promised this gift to the disciples, John 14:15 and 16. It is expedient for you that I go away, for I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter unto you. And so, it was a promise of Christ, and I believe it's his love gift to the church, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. When the Comforter has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The second chapter of the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, Peter told them that if they believed this, they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is a gift that God has given us. A little over 2 years ago in the October conference, I remember doing about 6 messages on the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't be able to understand the things that are in this book if we didn't have the Holy Spirit to teach us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned." And the Holy Spirit, being third member of the Trinity then, because he is God and knows the Father and knows the Son, he can teach us about God and about Christ and about the things of God. He has to have that knowledge if he's going to teach us, and he has that knowledge because he's God. We know that Peter was a little bit taken back in the 10th chapter of Acts at the household of Cornelius. Been given a vision, seen a sheet coming down from heaven, and God said that everything he'd created was clean. Peter didn't think the Gentiles were clean. Cornelius is a Gentile. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. They were baptized and received the Holy Ghost. And it reads this way, "Because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost is our teacher. The Holy Ghost is our revealer. The Holy Ghost is our convictor. The Holy Ghost leads us. The Holy Ghost guides us. The Holy Ghost indwells us. The Holy Ghost makes known to us the things of God. "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The Holy Ghost seals us. Ephesians chapter 1. "Who also has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." I beg your pardon, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. But we know in Ephesians 1 also, it says, verse 13 and 14, that we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. First John 3:24, "And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Again, the Holy Spirit's a gift. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a man that thought he could purchase the Holy Ghost with money. I think his name was Elmyrus de Jesus or something. He thought he could purchase it with money. Peter said he was in the gall of bitterness over what he had done. The Holy Ghost cannot be purchased with money. It's a gift. The gracious gifts of God are gifts of grace. They cannot be obtained by any other means. No one can go out here today and have the Holy Spirit unless God gives him the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so remember that that is a gracious gift of God. The third gift that we receive is actually a combination of two. It's found in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God." The gifts of salvation and faith. We know that salvation is one of the favors bestowed by God or by Christ through the gospel of His grace. Salvation has to be a gift. All throughout the Bible we're told you can't merit it, you can't earn it, you can't keep the works of the law, you can't do deeds of the law. None of these things avail before God. If a man is going to be saved, he's going to be saved by grace alone. And that grace is going to be bestowed sovereignly upon sinners. In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, when Saul of Tarsus was met by the risen and ascended Christ, by his own testimony, he said it was a light brighter than the noonday sun. He reveals to us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he was a, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should after believe on into life everlasting." If you want to argue about whether salvation's of the Lord or not, you got to go to the first mention of it, which is in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, when sovereign grace struck down this mad Pharisee of Tarsus that was out to kill the infant church. That was sovereign grace. And every conversion that's been made since the 9th chapter of the book of Acts have all been made in the same manner as the one in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, by sovereign grace. Now, the circumstances have all been different, but that one thing never changes. It's the sovereign grace of God that reaches down and saves a sinner. And that salvation is a gift of God. You see, Paul was out to kill the infant church because they believed in the resurrected Messiah. He was like the other blind Pharisees that still believed the Messiah had to come. But the Messiah had come. He'd been crucified, buried, and raised, and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And now he meets Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he reveals to him that he's already come. He's already ascended back to glory. He is the Lord of glory. Paul writes about sovereign grace in the 5th chapter of Romans when he said, "For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." We were without strength. We had no ability to approach God. We were dead in trespasses and sins, totally without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You ever asked somebody if they were ungodly? If they tell you no, well, just tell them Christ didn't die for them then. Because he died for the ungodly. Verse 8, "God commendeth his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, get a good picture of what you are prior to saving grace. You didn't have any strength, you couldn't help yourself, you were ungodly, and you were a sinner. But those are the ones that he came to save. Those are the ones he came to save. You know why it's so difficult for a religious man to be saved? In a sense, he has to crucify his goodness as well as his badness. Is badness a word? It's the opposite of goodness. He has to crucify both. He's not going to crucify those things that he thinks merit favor in the sight of God. But sovereign grace can take care of that. Don't get me wrong. God can break through any barrier. The Bible says, God says in the Bible, "Is there anything too hard for God, for me?" There's nothing too hard for God. His word can break like a hammer. It can penetrate the Stygian darkness. It can find a man wherever he tries to hide. Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was. But he asked that for Adam to come to the understanding that he couldn't hide from God. Titus 3, 4 through 6, but after the kindness and love, God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Romans 5, later on in the chapter, beyond verse 8, Paul speaks to us of the free gift, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God than the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. All men, Jew and Gentile alike, but not all without exception. So in Ephesians 2:8 we read, for by grace are you saved through faith. So salvation is a gift. Also is faith. Because it says that, not of yourselves, the gift of God. Salvation is not of yourself, neither is faith. Faith is a gift. The ability to believe the Word of God, to believe the gospel, cannot be manufactured. And it can't be obtained in any other way than as a gift from God. Boy, this question just dogs my mind over and over again. How much knowledge can a person have of the Bible and not have faith? How much illumination can a person have and still not be regenerate? See, that's the problem with so many people today. They don't have faith. They talk to you about the Bible. They're knowledgeable about the things of the Bible. But if you pin them right down, as we talked in our last lesson, they're not the heartbeat. They're not the passion of Paul. They don't have that inner persuasion of faith that this is the truth. They don't have it. There's a lot of difference, as I said earlier, in someone teaching you about Christ than someone teaching you Christ. How much knowledge can you have without faith? Not too long ago, well, probably back in September, not September, March, I flew to North Carolina. And I drive to Chelsea, and then from there on I have a chauffeur in the person of my son, our son, mine in that case, because I'm with him by myself. And I would greatly love to know that he was a saved individual. I have no confidence in it at the moment. And I told him, I said, you know, David, you know more truth than most people. You were raised hearing the truth. You heard Dusty. You heard me. You heard others. I said, you know what your problem is? You don't have faith. He can talk to you about the Bible, but he doesn't have faith. Faith is the gift of God. You can't get it any other way. I can't save him, but God can. So I'm waiting for the time when God gives him faith. That salvation, the believer is immersed into Christ by the Spirit. And Christ is placed into you by the Spirit. You become one. That union we're talking about from which all of our blessings, spiritual and temporal, flow out to us. And from the time that you are made one with Christ, you know that you live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not your faith. My faith wouldn't last through to the rest of the day. That's one reason I know that I can't quit believing. Because I don't live by my faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God, my living head. Because Christ lives in me. And we're one. It's His faith, not mine. It's His gift to me. So my salvation and my faith are two gifts of God, or one gift in two parts. The fourth thing is the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. Every believing sinner who is saved by sovereign grace knows that what he had as he considered righteousness before he was enlightened and made alive in Christ, his righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. That's what the Bible says. We're all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. If I am to have righteousness in the sight of God, God must intervene. Which He did by sending His Son to be my Savior. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 is about as plain a statement as you can get. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I like to paraphrase that. For He hath made Him to be sin for me, He who knew no sin, that I, who knew only sin, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Again in Romans chapter 5, because we read there about the headship of Adam as the head of the federal head of the human race, and about Jesus Christ as the federal head of the elect of God, we find much of this truth recorded for us. He tells us in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace, the sovereign grace in salvation, and the gift of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. I think it goes beyond imputation. I'm not trying to say I can go above the Bible. When I say that it goes beyond imputed righteousness, I don't mean that in the sense that it's something beyond that. Imputed righteousness means that righteousness has been imputed to your account. It's put on your account. But I like to, in my mind, to see in the church, which is His body, that I was baptized into Jesus Christ. The very fact that I'm in Christ means then that I am clothed with Christ. And His name in the Old Testament was Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Thereby, for by virtue of being in Christ, I am clothed with Christ, the righteous one. That's my righteousness. Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. To be in Christ, the righteous one, or to have it imputed to your account so that God only sees you in Christ as righteous is a blessed gift. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 4, quoting from Psalm 32, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." David also says something else in the 32nd Psalm. It's one of the most blessed verses in the Bible if you get the impact of it. He says in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Just think that a sinner, totally defiled, corrupt, ungodly, because of Christ, God does not impute that sin to him. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Then there's a fifth gift that we receive. It's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It's the gift of suffering. It's the gift of suffering. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." We don't like to suffer. Let me rephrase that. I don't like to suffer. I don't think you like to suffer either. But you don't like to suffer just like I don't like to suffer, because we don't look at it as a gift from God. It has a whole different meaning if I look at it as a gift from God, that this suffering is from His hand. "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." We suffer because we learn so much more in adversity than we do in prosperity. When we suffer reproach or loss for Christ's sake, we ought to reckon it as a gift from God. You remember in early chapters of the book of Acts when Peter and John went into the temple. Captain of the temple and the priests and the Sadducees came upon them because they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on him and put him into hold till the next day. And then they threatened him. They commanded him not to speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they further threatened them, they let them go, because they couldn't find any reason to punish them. That was in chapter 4. In chapter 5, "And to him they agreed, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul must have counted suffering as a gift. No one ever suffered more than he did. Let's read his account in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 22 through 28. There's a lot that isn't recorded there. He said in the 14th chapter of Acts that they went about confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. In Romans 12, he said, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Romans 12:12. 1 Corinthians 4:12, in labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Chapter 7, verse 4, 2 Corinthians, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. He was concerned in the severe persecution that was going on about the time, or just before his death. He knew he was going to die. He said, I'm ready to be offered, the time my departure is at hand. He was concerned about a young man in the faith named Timothy. Didn't know whether he was going to stand or not. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God never asks us to suffer anything but what He gives us the power and the grace to be able to stand. We're not expected to stand on our own. God knows we couldn't. But He'll give us the grace and the power to stand. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We shouldn't expect this world to be our friend. Nor should we expect them to readily accept what we believe. But we must be a witness of it. Not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner. The sixth gift we have is the gift of the promises that God gives us. I think all of the promises of God are gifts to us. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1:3-4. 2 Peter 1:20, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And in that sense, I believe that we can take any promise found in the Word of God, found in Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, and we can claim it. Spurgeon said this, no promise is of private interpretation. It belongs not to one saint, but to all believers. If you can claim a promise by faith and rest thereon, it is thine. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord, and He is ours. And as He is ours, every promise is ours if we will rest in it by faith. God has given us precious and mighty promises in His Word. They don't avail you a thing if you don't claim them by faith. Consider some of these great and precious promises. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, He shall bring it to pass. You don't know which way to go, where to turn, what to do next? Commit it to the Lord. Trust in Him, He shall bring it to pass. Psalms 37:5. You know the one in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In this day and age in which we live, in which everything seems so chaotic, so I know the word, but I can't think of it. So chaotic, and there's no, it's just a time of unrest and unsettled things going on. Nobody seems to know what's happening next. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. If you keep your mind upon Christ, upon God, you'll have perfect peace. Because you'll understand that everything is happening is simply marching to the divine orders that were put in place at the beginning of creation. Not one thing is out of line. It's marching to the exact beat of God, and it's coming to pass according to his divine foreordained will and purpose. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. See, the only reason that promise isn't made good to us is because we don't call upon him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What a promise. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You got something troubling you in your life? Something isn't going just according to the way you think it should? Well, don't be anxious. Commit it to the Lord, and the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I wore those two promises out when I... No, not quite. When I was in Italy. Every time I went to Italy, those 6 times. I mean, the jet lag is something else. It's not lag, it's going ahead in time, really. And, you know, there was times that I spoke 7 times a day with hardly any sleep at night because I was supposed to be sleeping when I was speaking, according to the time back here. But God never failed. Consider this. Oftentimes we don't look at it as a promise, but it is. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a glorious promise. Notice the key word there. He's going to change our vile body. He's going to make us what we've longed to be if we're his, and that is holy. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's a promise. And it will come to pass. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, shall be given him. James 1:5. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And this is the promise that he's promised us, even life eternal. There's a host of them we don't have time to list. We ought to claim them by faith and put them to good use. And we come to the next gift, and that's the gift of eternal life in Christ. Eternal life is a gift. Romans 6:23, you all know it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death is the wages of sin. But the wages of our sin was laid upon Christ. He paid it all that we might have the gift of eternal life. As sinners, we do merit hell. As believers, we don't merit heaven. But it is a gift. Eternal life is a gift of mercy. It's not what we deserve. This gift comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ because he purchased it for us. He prepares us for it, and he preserves us unto it. Jesus answered and said unto her, the woman that dwelleth in Samaria, thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith till he give me to drink. Thou wouldest ask of him, and he would give thee living water, or life eternal. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drink of the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life everlasting. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We know the Son of God is come, hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5:11 and 20. I don't think it goes without saying that we fail to fully comprehend all the gifts that God has given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can scarce believe he should have saved us. But grace goes far beyond our thoughts. It extends to so much more than simply just being saved. We ought to praise his name and worship him with grateful hearts for all that he has given us and the gracious gifts bestowed upon us. These things, these gifts, will never be ours unless we are in union with Christ. It's absolutely essential that we be in union with him, because they all flow out from our union with Christ, our Savior, and our living head. Jimmy Stewart was in one of the revivals at one time. Said he had a dream one night that he was being taken on a tour through heaven. And the angel opened one door and showed him in there, and opened the next door and showed him what was in there. Probably some of these same gifts that we've been talking about. And they came to another door and they went by it, and he stopped the angel and he said, What's in that door? Oh, he said, those are all the gifts that God's people could have had if they'd have claimed them by faith. So I say to you that we've enumerated some of them, claim them by faith. They're no good if they're not claimed by faith. They're not usable. So may we use and claim the gifts God has given us by faith.